Good morning, South Creek. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Tim. If we haven't met, I hope we get a chance to. I am the campus lead for student ministry, and normally on Sunday mornings, I'm running over here late after hanging out with the students across the street at the loft. How we doing? Holiday season's in full swing. I feel like I need to check in with you guys. How are you doing? Like, just a few weeks ago, we had Thanksgiving. I had 3 Thanksgiving meals. That was a record low. And then it was right into the Christmas season, preparations for the Christmas season, last minute shopping, work parties. How you doing? You okay? Good. It's a busy time of year, right? We're in full swing. We're in full holiday mode. And I'm going to bet none of you right now are thinking about weddings. Research tells us that only 11% of weddings happen between December and February, but today we're going to talk about an engagement and a wedding. So we heard the passage read for today in Matthew. Last week we looked at how God works while we wait. This week we're going to look at how God works and waits with us. So, Matthew, Joseph and Mary, engaged, betrothed, waiting to get married. Oops, Mary's pregnant. What's a guy to do? That's the short version. We're going to slow down a little bit and explore that a little bit more deeply. And we're going to look at what's involved with God waiting with us. So the first part of that passage is, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Pledged. Committed. Engaged. A little note on what betrothal looked like in Jesus' time. Usually men between the ages of 16 and 18 would have their family arrange a marriage with another family to a young lady as young as 13 or 14 at times. And that arrangement would be based on what the family thought the best prospects for these two young people would be. It would be based on job prospects and transactional differences and who was doing what within the community. So the arrangement would happen, and then the formal betrothal would come about. And our closest thing to that today would be an engagement. There would be a lot of aspects of what we would consider marriage, but the big thing is there would be no physical part of marriage yet. The other issue with marriage is party prep. There were no Costcos, Sam's Club, Party City. There weren't really wedding planners. So literally everything for the wedding had to be made, and in some cases, raised. The animals that would be used for the wedding feast had to be brought up. The grapes had to be harvested and put into wineskins to age, and the longer they could age, the better the wine would be. So there was, at minimum, a good chunk of time that took place between the arrangement, the betrothal, and the actual wedding ceremony. So right off the bat, this process has lots of waiting involved. My wife Emily and I were engaged for 3 years. I do not recommend this. It was a decision between waiting or potentially losing her parents' financial support for her college degree. So we waited. Hindsight, maybe we shouldn't have. Maybe we would have been better off getting married right away. I don't like waiting. The second part of this betrothal process is the prenuptial agreement. And it was kind of before witnesses. It was legally binding. The only way out of it was divorce. Our closest equivalent would be the engagement announcement. It was in the paper. People were talking about it. It was now public knowledge. But what is different between what we would see as a marriage, engagement, and wedding process today and in Jesus' time was that up to this point, there's been no lovey-dovey feelings involved. There's been no late-night texting or FaceTiming. They haven't gone on any dates. This has been a transactional-based event up to this point. So Joseph finds himself here waiting to get married, and he gets some hard news. Matthew 1, 18b, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. That one verse packs a punch. It's just half a verse. Fiance, pregnant, not his, Holy Spirit, oof, right? That's a lot. That's a lot to take in. Mary, his future wife, his fiance, but not his love. It's hard to wait for things that we want, right? Things that we care about, that we love. It's hard to wait for the arrival of a child or maybe the closing on a house. It's hard to wait for those things that we choose. What about waiting for things that we don't choose? See, Mary and Joseph, they didn't choose each other, but they were chosen by God. Mary was God's choice to be Jesus' mom, and Joseph was God's choice to be his dad. So today we're going to kind of explore as Joseph waits through hard news. See, the reality of the moment for Joseph was this. There were only two ways his community was going to perceive this moment in his life. The first way was that what happened to some couples, they jumped the gun. Once the formal betrothal was announced, they were allowed to start getting to know each other. They were allowed to start spending some time together. And sometimes, as will happen with teenagers, they might have gotten a little overzealous in their time together. And it wasn't the end of the world. It was definitely a tisk-tisk moment. It was definitely a moment where the community would be like, that wasn't the way this was supposed to go down. But since you've done this and you're pregnant, go ahead, you're starting your life together, off you go. The two biggest consequences of that being the case would be that they would lose their big party, and they would always kind of be known about as the couple that couldn't hold it. So that's Joseph's one option, but he knows that's not the case. So does he defend his honor, or does he roll with the shame? His other option, however, is that his fiance has been unfaithful. But Mary is protesting her innocence and saying, there's no other guy. It's the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is the ultimate the dog ate my homework thing. You put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Okay, so there's nobody else, but you're pregnant. And we haven't been together. Right. Sometimes in life we get hit with hard news and it comes out of the blue. Might be a job situation. Could be a sudden illness. Could be the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's even the life choices our friends or family make, people that we care deeply for, and they make decisions that just hurt us, that just hit hard. Here's the reality of hard news, though. We cannot escape it. Whether it's personal, like the loss of a child, or communal, where a crazy person shoots up a local grocery store, or global, where they shut the world down for 2 years. Hard news will often lead us to having to make hard decisions. And that's where we find Joseph. He's in this spot where he has two choices. See, at this moment, because they had already had the official betrothal process, they've made the engagement announcement. Under the law, they are husband and wife. And if Mary is found to be pregnant as the wife of Joseph, she's committed adultery. And adultery is a crime under the law, punishable by stoning and death. So Joseph is given two choices at this moment. He can either walk in shame for a sin he didn't commit, or he can bring to the public light, and Mary can pay the ultimate consequence for that. But let's see what Joseph chooses. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. First phrase, Joseph was faithful to the law. Some other translations will read that as Joseph was a just man, or a righteous man, or in a more modern translation, he was a good man. So what does that look like for him? He chooses to try to navigate a path right down the middle of what he has available to him. See, while waiting with God, God has been working on Joseph. He's been molding him and forming him into the man, the husband, and the dad that Jesus and Mary would need. See, at this moment, Joseph has a very keen understanding of how mercy, grace, and accountability work together, how they interplay on each other. We constantly, as Christians, have this conversation about how do we speak truth and grace, or is it grace and then truth? How do we navigate when other people in our lives have done something? Do we just hit them with truth and then be nice to them, or how does that work? And Joseph is performing flawlessly in that aspect. Charles Spurgeon was a theologian in the 1800s, and he was quoted as saying, "When we have to do a severe thing, let us choose the tenderest manner. Maybe we shall not have to do it at all." Tenderest manner. What a beautiful turn of phrase. Grace and mercy. See, Joseph's mercy and kindness, but not in the absence of the accountability to the law. Because you got to remember, what's his choices? Public shame or public disgrace for Mary, and ultimately a criminal penalty. That's where he's viewing this moment from. And he chooses this perspective that ends up lining up incredibly well with the character of God. He's not ignoring the law, but he's finding a way to apply grace and mercy in the midst of it. While Joseph was waiting through this moment, God was molding his character. And he was walking with Joseph as he waited with him. Let's read what happens next in Matthew 20 and 25. "But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' So when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. He took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." I mean, talk about a trauma story. I feel like this should be an episode on like Maury Povich or something, right? At work on our break room, there's a television with no remote control, and there's the general manager has the remote. And occasionally it'll get stuck on that channel that plays those Who's the Father episodes over and over again. And it's a little traumatic to be in the break room during those times. But let's just review real quick. Here's Joseph. He's got an arranged marriage like all of his peers. He's trying to get his new wife and see if they could even like, let alone love each other. They go through the formal betrothal process. It's all announced. Things are moving forward. And she finds out she's knocked up. He knows it's not him. So just picture Joseph on that show. Like, you know, they're in the scene and there's the cheesy host and the bouncers waiting nearby for the big fight. And they say, "Joseph, you're not the father." But here's Mary. And she's looking at him saying, "It's the Holy Spirit." So Joseph does what no other person on any of those shows will ever do. He quietly stands up. He takes Mary by the hand and very calmly walks off stage and goes home. Now, that doesn't happen in the television shows. There's always a fight, which is the weirdest part about those shows. But knowing that he's not the father, he walks off and he's going to handle this off the stage. And he goes home and he goes to bed. And he's taken some public disgrace at this point. He's taken some shame. But he's going to try and get a good night's sleep. And God shows up to him in a dream in the form of an angel. The angel of the Lord says, "Joseph, you're not the father, but I need you to be the dad." It's a pretty profound moment. And sometimes I wish that I could have a message from God that it was as clear as it was with Joseph. And then I think about all the times that God was crystal clear in the Bible, and it always came with doing something really hard. There's no passage, I looked really hard the last couple weeks. I couldn't find the one where it said, "And the angel of the Lord appeared and says, 'Just wait on your couch and a lottery ticket will come to you.'" That one's not in there. I looked, so I've done that work for us. It's always the angel of the Lord appeared and said, go do something really hard that's going to cost you personally. And that's exactly what happened. Joseph takes the choice of public shame. God is waiting with Joseph through hard directions. God showed up and said, Joe, I need you to do this. I need you to stick with her. I know you made up your mind about how to handle this situation. And you know what? I'm not condemning you for it. You're doing a good job with that. And it's not the wrong decision, but I need you to take my lead. There is so much more to come. I need you to follow me, Joseph. And Joseph is a man of faith. We see that in how he handled the previous situations. And in this moment, he leans hard into that faith. And we've seen earlier in Mary's response to the angel appearing to her that she's a woman of faith. And in her moment, she leaned hard into her faith. See, these two young people may not have chosen each other, but God had chosen them. Let me remind you of some of the phrases that have been used by God and his angels to these two. Do not be afraid. That's God saying, I am with you right now. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Again, God reminding us that he chose both Mary and Joseph. Give him the name Jesus. I will continue to be with you throughout his birth and his life. He will save the people from their sins. That's really key. This is the messianic prophecy they're involved in the middle of. They know what that means. They know what the Messiah is supposed to mean. And it does not say he will free the Jews from the Romans. It says he will save his people from their sins. I am with you and with all of humanity. And then later, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said. That's God reminding us that he has been with Mary and Joseph, and with us, always. And again, call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Literally, Jesus' name is that reminder. God is with Joseph, God is with Mary, God is with you and I. And just as Mary did when the angel appeared to her, Joseph responds with obedience. Very powerful phrase. He did what the Lord commanded him. Seems like a simple thing, like, oh, he obeyed. No, he took on himself public shame that he didn't deserve. He took on the ridicule and probably lifelong ribbing from his family. He took that on knowing he didn't deserve it and walked forward as Mary's husband. See, he knew in his head through the scripture and through the prophecy and through the teachings he had been told as a young man. And then he knew in his heart, with that visit from the angel in his dream, that that was the right course to take. I haven't physically seen an angel in my lifetime, but I will share with you a vision that was given to me. When we first moved into South Creek, almost 10 years ago, Pastor Nikki Fortune and Deb Nikki Fortune and Emily and I and a couple other people that were here in the beginning were touring the facility, and we got over to the community building, the loft, and we were walking through that place, and it was a disaster. It was a hot mess over there. And as we were walking through there, I was getting these incredibly strong impressions of what was to come. And I couldn't put them into words. I couldn't really describe what they were yet, but I just had these really powerful feelings that God had a plan for that place, for this location, that there was God was moving. And that night I went to bed and I had a dream. And in that dream, I saw events and people and timelines for that facility. And some of you were in that dream, and I hadn't met you yet. And it has been cool to see people show up at South Creek and me to recognize their face and not remember where it is from, and then realize it was from the vision. And what's been fun to see is, though, as the plans and the intentions of Revive as a whole and as South Creek have kind of gone back and forth about what we're going to do with that space, right? There's been all these different ideas and they've gone back and forth. I just have this clear, clear vision of what it's going to be. And it's given me a level of confidence and doing ministry over there. As somebody says, oh, we're going to do this with the loft. Okay. Doesn't bother me if it doesn't line up with God's vision, because I've seen God time and time again bring it back in line with his vision for that facility, for this place, for this corner. And it's awesome. It gives me a level of confidence moving forward in ministry that I don't know if I would be here still if I didn't have. And that's where I think Joseph is at this moment. That moment with the angels just solidified what he knew he needed to do, and he just went head down, marching forward. Matthew 1:23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I think we need to hear that. And I know Joseph at this moment needed to hear that. Joseph waits through his hard news, through the hard decisions that had to come from that hard news, and then through hard directions, through hard directives. But in this whole process, he did not wait alone. This story highlights one of God's best attributes, one of the things about God that is the most precious to me, and that is God is with us. John Wesley, near the end of his life, has quoted as saying, the best of all, God is with us. You see, God promises many things to us. He promises to be with us through the joyous times, through the highlights, through those high moments, through the peaks. And he promises to walk with us through the difficult times, through the losses, through the hard moments. He promises to be with us through the challenges that this young couple, Mary and Joseph, face. He promises to be with them through the challenges of raising Jesus. He is with us. It's in his name. But here's what he doesn't promise. He doesn't promise endless joy or riches or wealth or happiness that doesn't fade or ease of living. But he gives us his presence. His spirit is with us. We have access to the throne. We're never alone. The holidays are a time of year that can highlight loneliness in a way that no other time of year can. And I'm not talking about being physically alone. You can be in the middle of this holiday season and be in a crowded room and feel the most alone you've ever felt. I am a person that likes people, but your work, you tire me out. So to recharge, I have to go alone. I have to be alone. I need people. I want to be around them. But if my battery's empty, it's alone time. That's the only thing that's going to refill that. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that loneliness in the midst of a crowd. The not having a place or not having a people. And it is my daily prayer for this community to be that place where you can find those people. And you guys have an advantage over first service. So first service, I don't get to interact with a lot because I'm normally at the loft. So I don't know a lot of people real well in first service, but my people are here in second service. So even though first service gets the best I can offer, you guys sometimes get a little bit better because my people are here. Sometimes we have that physical loneliness in the midst of the crowd, but sometimes our loneliness is a little deeper than that. It's spiritual. When we're seeking guidance and wisdom, we're looking for comfort, we can feel like we're just talking to the air, right? But this story highlights that in the midst of the hardest moments, God is with us. Our Savior's name is just that, Emmanuel, God with us. Some reminders right from Jesus. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. John 14:16-17. Matthew 28:20 reminds us that Jesus said, and behold, I am always with you to the end of the age. Psalms 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. You see, God waits with us kind of a small W way. He's with us in the daily minutia. He's with us in the day-to-day grind, in the waiting rooms at the doctor's office, in the endless meetings that could have been an email, God's there with us. But God's also with us in the big W kind of way, the capital W, the bigger picture version. There's a graphic going around different social media platforms, and it's an image of the timeline of the Bible, and there's all of these lines arcing from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And it's the number of lines are uncountable, right? It's just this massive visual. And it inspired us to be working on something at the loft where we're actually going to paint one of our walls. And so every time we say a scripture that's either in the New or the Old Testament that has a tie-in on either side, we're gonna draw that line. We're making our own conspiracy wall in the loft, and I can't wait to get started on it. Because that's the big picture, right? And we as 70, 80, 90-year-old beings are temporal, and we can't see thousands of years. But God's been waiting since the garden to redeem his creation. That's the big picture W. It's a generational waiting. It's important whenever we're reading scripture to know what comes before the passage we're reading and kind of have perspective. Matthew is the gospel written to the Jews. It's the gospel that's there to remind them that this is what Messiah looks like. And so Matthew 1:1 through 17 is Jesus's lineage, his genealogy. And I know for the longest time in my growing up as a Christian, I would skip over genealogies. Like I would just go till it stopped saying begat, and then I would start reading again because I was like, I don't care about that. But this is important. The people listed in that genealogy are people we have stories of in the Old Testament: Tamar, Rahab, Boaz, Akeem. They didn't know they were partaking in this big W story during their lifetimes. Their stories are recorded from us so we can see the tie-in to show that God has been waiting this entire time for us. See, God shows, this is the proof, that God will use the most unlikely characters to bring about his plan. Even people that don't see themselves as worthy. Unlikely players living through desperate times and enduring difficult challenges. The angel delivered a reminder of Jesus' lineage and that prophecy to Joseph and for God's plan for all of humanity when he relays this part of the scripture. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Why would he have that strong of a reaction to that dream? Why would he just pop out of bed and go, okay, I know what I got to do? Because he had heard those words before. He had heard those words as a young boy in Sheol. Because the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14 said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He no longer doubted Mary's story. He no longer had any doubts about what his task was moving forward. And those verses can sometimes be hard for us to understand today. Lots of people have lots of different conversations about them, but I want to show you that if we look back, if we take that hindsight as 20/20 view of this story, of this moment, and look at the big W, we will see that God has been waiting with us for all time. He was waiting at the beginning. He was waiting with Joseph and Mary in this moment, and he is waiting with us still today. He is with us as we wait through our lives. In a moment, the band's going to come up, and we're going to sing together, O Come, Emmanuel. And this is one of those Christmas carols that maybe becomes familiar, that maybe loses its power because of repetition. And I want to point out that this song acknowledges some very, very important things. It acknowledges isolation. It acknowledges waiting. It acknowledges a time of mourning and waiting for the Son of God to appear. And it celebrates that long-awaited moment. And what is the response the people of Israel give when that long-awaited moment arrives? It's rejoice. Rejoice, O Israel. So let me read those lyrics to you. O come, Emmanuel. and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. As this holiday season rolls on and this Advent comes through, I cannot guarantee you that the waiting will be easy or pleasant, but I can promise you this, you will not go through it alone. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for your Son and for the promise that you are with us, that we are not abandoned. I ask that you just be with us as we continue through the rest of our holiday season, that you show yourself in tangible ways so that we can declare with celebration, rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel is with us. We ask your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.